Morning to be finding the Gospel of John, John chapter 1 in your Bible. And when you find that, I want you to turn from there, keep your spot right there, your left hand, put it right there, John chapter 1. Then I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 1, and with your middle hand, I want you to hold that spot. And then I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 1, and you'll know that every one of those books that we're going to look at this morning, we're not going to look at the whole book, we're going to look at the introductions, but every one of them was written by a man named John. I want to talk to you this morning about when human beings encounter the glory of God. And we would say, well, when did human beings ever encounter the glory of God? If you'd ask some shepherds on a starry night, I think outside the city of Bethlehem, have you encountered the glory of God? They would have said, yes, we did about 10 minutes ago, and we're on our way, and we've got business to take care of tonight because it's very, very important, because the angels of heaven have said, fear not, behold, we bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And so they're on their way, they're making tracks to get to Bethlehem, and they find this babe lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. If you'd ask Mary and Joseph, if you ever encountered the glory of God, they would have said, we've done that. The angels had come and brought them a message of what was about to happen, far more than what they could have ever possibly believed. And now, on that night in Bethlehem, in really what may have just been a hole in a stone wall, they're wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in the arms of Mary, assisted by Joseph, there in a place where cattle or sheep would possibly be kept. There they beheld the glory of God. And that began just kind of a train of people, men and women, who would get a glimpse of God's glory. They would encounter the glory of God. Now, I want you this morning to look with me in John chapter 1. We're going to look at it, but I want you to look primarily at one verse, John chapter 1, verse 14. And this is what the Word of God says. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, the first three verses of 1 John, written by the same person that wrote John chapter 1. And this is what it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, which our hands have handled, the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, turn a few pages and try to keep your spot, but turn a few pages to Revelation chapter 1. The very same author who wrote the Gospel of John, the very same author who wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, is the very same author who now is an old man, is standing on the Isle of Patmos, and suddenly God reveals His glory to this apostle, this disciple, this man who had known Jesus when John may have been the youngest of the disciples. Now, here he is as an old man, and suddenly he's seeing something that is He knew Jesus. He said, we've handled Him, we've touched Him, we've heard Him, we've seen Him, we've been with Him, we've sat around the campfire with Him, we've gone fishing with Him, our hand has been laid upon Him. He sat next to Him on the night that Jesus Christ would be betrayed at the Last Supper. But yet, this is what happens in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. It says this, and when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. And He laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of death and hell, of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. I want to talk to you this morning about what happens when human beings encounter the glory of God, and I don't know any better place to go than what John had to say. And really, what John had to say were three very simple things. He said, we beheld His glory. We beheld his glory. Some translations have the word observed his glory. But the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ was something that John said, we saw it with our own eyes. We witnessed it ourselves. We beheld his glory. We saw his glory. We beheld it. We contemplated it. It pressed down upon us. And so we beheld his glory. And then he tells us in 1 John, this letter that he wrote in 1 John, he says, we declare his glory. We want everybody to know something of the glory of God. What we have seen with our eyes, what we've handled, what we've experienced. We want to declare this. We want to make it known to everybody. But then it seems it's an amazing thing to me that this one who knew Jesus so well, he comes to Revelation chapter 1, all of a sudden the one whose glory has been somewhat veiled to him, suddenly the veil is torn away, and now it's not humanity that John is looking on, it's he's looking on God. It's deity that he's looking on. And so this glory that has been veiled, has been covered up because no man could have looked on it and lived. Now that veil has been pulled away. And John says, this one who I've sat with, this one I've fished with, this one I've hung out with, this one who I've assisted in his ministry, this one, when I saw him in the unveiled, pure glory, there was no strength in me to stand. I fell at his feet like a dead man. Woo! I'm telling you, the glory of God is seen in Jesus Christ is beyond what we could gaze upon. When I look at this text, I think about there the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each one of them begins their gospel account of the life of Christ in a different way. Matthew starts with the genealogy of Jesus, and he presents Jesus as the King of the Jews. He'll tell us of Herod and of wise men, and he gives us information about the birth of Jesus that no one else gives us, no other gospel writer. Mark starts not with the birth of Jesus, but with the baptism of Jesus, and Jesus is declared throughout the Gospel of Mark to be the Son of God, the shortest of the Gospel of counts. He is the Son of God. Luke, as we know, gives us Jesus as the Son of Man. He is a servant that would come into our lives and into our world, and he gives us the introduction into the life of Elizabeth and Zechariah and John the Baptist, and we get the account of Joseph and Mary, and there came out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into their city, and Joseph also, because he was of the house and lineage of David, of Bethlehem, he goes up to Bethlehem to be taxed, and so this registration takes place, and there the Christ child is born. But when it comes to John, interestingly enough, writes in the language of the common people. He's just a common man. The Koine Greek, the simplest form of Greek. When you begin to take Greek, they're going to put you in 1 John or they're going to put you in the Gospel of John because it's a little easier to translate than certain other types of the Greek language. But John writes in the language of the common people, but I'll tell you what else he does. He writes the deepest of theology. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And we come all the way down. John chapter 1, verse 12. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. He begins with the beginning. And then in John 1:14, we beheld his glory. And if I could, I'd like for us to do that this morning. I wish we could behold his glory. I wish we could behold his glory every week, because convincing people to come to know Jesus Christ, their Savior, would not be so difficult if they would get just one glimpse of the glory of Jesus. All of us who preach the gospel want to preach that perfect sermon. 32 seconds, not too runny. Not too lumpy. You got to come back tonight to get that. I would like to declare the glory of God. Then when you declare the glory of God, you get a glimpse of the glory of God, you behold the glory of God. It's not a question of where are you, Christmas? Why can't I find you? If for every Sunday humans encounter the glory of God as we wrestle with the weighty matters of life, then we hit the bullseye every time. But it is hard to deal with a topic as heavy as the glory of God. Because it's like one artist who was asked to paint a sunset over the Pacific Ocean said, "You really can't paint glory." And like the little blind girl that someone was describing, trying to describe to her how a sunset appeared. I mean, how would you do that? Or trying to describe what a rainbow looked like. It's what they were trying to describe what a rainbow looked like. And as they were trying to describe it, giving her all the colors and all of that, and they said, "Well, honey, what do you think?" She said, "I think it's something heavy." How do you describe glory? How do you paint glory? It's something heavy. Around this time of the year, every year we get very creative, and so we try to take that Christmas story and the birth of Christ, and we try to put it in some kind of a different form or format, try to make it palatable to people so people understand, so that they do come back and they find a new twist. And I'm reminded of something that a minister of music told me about years ago that they had read, maybe even it was a friend of theirs that decided that they were going to do something totally different with the Christmas story, but they wanted to tell the same story, so they picked a Gunsmoke theme. Can you imagine this? Matt Dillon was Joseph. Miss Kitty was the Virgin Mary. And the minister of music was unemployed. Behold the glory of the Lord. John said we beheld it, we observed it, angels observed it. God is glorious. We think of the appearance of God as glorious and glowing and bright and beautiful and pure and brilliant, but it's not just the thing of the appearance of God that is so glorious. It is the essence of God that is glorious. He's glorious God. No one can gaze on him and not be impacted by his glory when they behold it. All of his works are glorious. Consider the works of his hands. Consider his fingertips. Everything God does is good. Everything is wonderful. Everything he said in the creation of this world. He didn't, you know, the gospel, the word of God accounts that in the beginning God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That is so true. That's exactly what happened. But if you shorten it down, really, this is what he did. He said, "Light be," and light was. Just like that. That's power. That's awesomeness. And more than that, God's word tells us that he created us fearfully, wonderfully made. Every one of us, the handiwork of God in our mother's womb, fearfully and wonderfully made. So I don't know why he said to some people, as he's just carving out their distinctiveness, "You will have hair on your head." But to others, he said, "How can I improve upon perfection?" No hair. Consider his revelation is glorious. Anyone in the Old Testament or anyone in the New Testament caught a glimpse, whether it was Isaiah, who walked away saying, "Woe is me," or whether it was three disciples on top of the Mount of Transfiguration that dropped like a rock. His creation is glorious in its very essence. His revelation is glorious as it's revealed into us. And when he is revealed in that last day, when the Lord Jesus Christ himself shall return, we will look upon his glory. But his salvation is glorious even this morning. It's hard to tell what a wonderful thing it is to be saved. How can you explain that? How can you tell how wonderful it is? The words of the old songwriter Rusty Goodman, "When I think of how he came so far from glory, came to dwell among the lowly such as I, to suffer shame and such disgrace on Mount Calvary, take my place, then I ask myself the question, who am I? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that he would say, 'Not thy will, thine for?'" The answer I will never know, why he ever loved me so that to an old rugged cross he would go. But who am I? we behold his glory. Then the Word of God tells us we are to declare his glory. I want you to look in 1 John now, 1 John chapter 1. And he says, that which was from the beginning, that which we have seen, which we have heard, which we've seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled, the word of life, for the life was made manifest. We've seen it, bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. There is that glory of God which we behold, the glory of Jesus, but we also declare it. It's an amazing thing. And what John says here, he is the eternal Christ, that which was from the beginning. Jesus has always been. There never was a time when Jesus was created, because Jesus is that non-created being. He is God. In a moment in time, he came down in the flesh, but he is God from the beginning. He is the eternal Christ, but he's not just the eternal Christ. He's the earthly Christ, not an earthy Christ, but an earthly Christ. Notice what John is saying here. He is saying he was from the beginning. As such, we could not have understood or looked upon or touched, but veiled in human flesh, he became altogether approachable. And that's exactly what people wanted to do while Jesus was on this earth. They wanted to get close to him. To get to Jesus was an important thing. People came to him. They were attracted to him. The common people heard him gladly. And he went to them, and he cared about them. And no other religious leader had ever come along in such a manner as he did. No political leader had ever come along. There were no other leaders that had come along that had cared about people in the way that Jesus did. So for a period of eternity, he took off his divine coat of glory. Not his divinity, just the glory. It was veiled. It was laid aside, Paul said in Philippians. It was laid aside as he became flesh. Think about this. He did. He turned water to wine because there was a great need in the life of a family. Nicodemus, realizing but not fully recognizing his own need, approaches him at night, and he said, good master, we know that your teacher come from God, because no one can do the miracles you do except God be with him. And Jesus looked at Nicodemus and said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Nicodemus came seeking him, but that wasn't the case in John chapter 4 of a woman at the well, a Samaritan woman. And Jesus made an appointment with her that she didn't even know about. Sometimes we have appointments we forget about, and I don't care how good your Google calendar is. She could have never expected the type of appointment she had that day, because Jesus met her at a well, and he said, I'd like a drink. She said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me that is a Samaritan? And he said, woman, if you knew, if you only knew who it was that was asking you for a drink, you'd ask him for a drink, and you'd never be thirsty again. She said, give me a drink. The Bible tells us that her life was totally changed. There's a man lying at a pool of Bethesda when Jesus comes to him and says, why won't you be healed? He said, I've got no one to take me when the waters are moving and put me in the water. And Jesus said, do you want to be well? And he said, of course I want to be well. And Jesus says, rise, take up your bed and walk. There was never a man that spoke like him. The Bible says in John chapter 6, they went out to try to arrest him, and they came back and said, we heard him, we listened to him, we beheld him. He declared the truth. There was never a man that spoke like Jesus. And then the Bible tells us about a little girl that was taken in adultery and brought into his presence and thrown down before him. And they tried to trick Jesus and say, here, Moses in his law said she should be stoned, but what do you say? And he said, I say, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. Woman, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. But I think, as I so often do, that I must go to John chapter 11, and I see the humanity and deity come together in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ at the resurrection of Lazarus himself. And here he is, a man who weeps at the presence of death. People weep at graves, but only God can say, come forth. Declare his glory. John said, this is the one that I declare unto you. We are pitiful representatives of a human race. Every one of us, we've all sinned. Every one of us walked through life with some kind of a crutch, like a broken, deformed, tiny Tim. But the God of glory comes to us and asks us this question: wilt thou be made whole? And our answer, the same as the old boy at the pool of Bethesda, is, how can this be? And Jesus is speaking into lives every day who deformed and beaten down by sin with no hope in this world and no hope in the world to come. And he's telling them, by the grace and the glory of God, rise, take up your bed, and walk. That's the kind of Savior we have, folks. Don't deny your sin. John would tell us in 1 John, don't hide your sin. Don't excuse your sin. He tells us in 1 John chapter 2 that we have a propitiation and we have an advocate for every deformed, broken, sinful person of the human race, and that advocate is Jesus Christ. Him declare I unto you. Behold his glory. Declare his glory. Now we come to Revelation chapter 1. So John is now an old man. He's been ministering the gospel for a long time. It's believed that he's the last of the disciples to still be living. And he's been confined to the Isle of Patmos. Get him out of the way. And you would think, well, okay, his ministry is done. He's done everything he can, so he's been shoved off to the side. That's where you send this old preacher to live out his last days. The other disciples have been martyred. John continues to live, but he continues to live for this moment in time when one day when he is worshiping the Lord and he is caught up in the Spirit, and all of a sudden the heavens open, and the very first thing he sees is the glory of God. It's an amazing picture in Revelation chapter 1. And it kind of amazes me because there was no one that was closer to Jesus when he walked on. None of the disciples. John, when he wrote the Gospel of John, would even refer to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so he would have leaned on him. He would have put his hand on his shoulder. He was that close to Jesus. But now, the Bible tells us that the one who he would actually go fishing with, have sweet communion with, now suddenly is revealed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And John does this. He falls before his glory. Shepherds and wise men knew enough to kneel when they brought gifts, when they came into the presence of Jesus. Others knelt too. And there had been a time when John had been on the Mount of Transfiguration, he with Peter and James, and all of a sudden they caught a glimpse of the glistening and the glittering glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, like Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, his response is indicative of what he saw. He fell at his feet, and his response would have been, woe is me. This is what we find throughout Revelation. Jesus Christ is back in his rightful place, and all of humankind are at their rightful place because all we can do is fall before him when we come into the presence of such a glorious King and God like this. Wherefore, the Bible says, Paul made it clear in Philippians chapter 2, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So many people say, well, I can't read the book of Revelation because I don't understand it. Well, it's too glorious for us to completely understand, but I would beg you to tackle it at least. And you'll understand that at the very beginning, you're going to find a vision of glory, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as John saw him. You're going to find visions of government. You're going to find visions of grace. But then you're going to come all the way to the very end of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 21. Here's what you don't find in Revelation 21. You don't find any more sin. You don't find any more suffering. You don't find any more graveyards, no more trips to the cemetery, no more hospitals, none of those things. But the Bible does tell us in Revelation chapter 22, in very simple terms, and we shall see his face. Man, what will it be like when humans encounter the glory of God? Down through the years, songwriters have tried to portray it, and even modern songwriters and even movie makers, we've seen the film in this very year. I can only imagine. Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Some of you look at me and say, I sure hope you don't dance for me. But I do feel like this, folks, when we behold His grace and His glory, and we've declared His grace and glory, when we come to the presence of His glory, the thing we're going to do, we're going to fall on our face before Him and worship Him. And you Baptists who know, who've not done a whole, some of you not done a whole lot of worshiping, and you've not spent a lot of time on your face before the Lord, and there's not been many times when you've wanted to dance for the Lord, and some of you, it's like getting blood out of a turnip to get you to sing to the glory of the Lord. But on that day, you're going to fall before Him. You're going to become a worshiper of Him. When we come into His presence, we'll fall at His feet. And if I could get you to see this, I would. And if I could hold these truths up in the light of glory, it would be a many-faceted diamond that we could never imagine what it would be like. And then none of us would perish, because every person would come to eternal life if they could just encounter the glory of God. I want to ask you to bow your head with me this morning. If I could preach the perfect sermon, we would leave here saying we have encountered the glory of God. It's not the words of a feeble tongue or what we think is perfection. With all that we do to create something to try to get people's attention and point them toward God. But it is simply a thing of, if you could come to church on any given Sunday and you could go away from here having glimpsed the glory of God, you're going to become a worshiper overnight. For some of you that have never trusted Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you this morning to look upon Jesus. Behold Him. We declare Him. Would you bow before Him this morning and say, Lord Jesus, come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and save me. Your life would be changed by a simple encounter with the glory of the Lord Jesus. And we're never the same. Never the same. Heavenly Father, it's such a familiar term that we use even when we call You Father, so we're thankful that Your Son, our Lord Jesus, taught us that we can pray this way. So we thank You, veiled in flesh, the Godhead came down to us. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. And You made a way that we could be saved if we would simply bow before You and call upon Your name and cry out to You for salvation. And I pray, Father, for a great moving of the Lord all across this world. In these latter days, would You pour out Your Spirit upon all flesh? In these latter days, we believe You're coming again in glory. It'll be a glorious thing when You come. But I pray that men and women and boys and girls will bow before Your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.